Well, good morning. Are you enjoying the weather? Praise God, we finally live in Florida. You know, like, it is incredible. We did a wedding out here yesterday, and I'm telling you, it was a perfect day for a wedding. Then we did a chili cook-off, and I want you to know, man, 36 bowls of chili, there is no way one stomach can hold all of that. And the people are like bringing me their chili, saying, will you try mine? And I'm like, if I try one more bite, I'm going to turn into a bowl of chili. You know, like, it was incredible. We had a great time. Thank you to all the people that came out for that. I just want to give a few more announcements this morning before we roll into the message. First time we're announcing this, and this is a great thing. We're going to take another international mission trip this year. Lord willing, we're going overseas to one of our missionary partners over in Nicaragua. And the dates of that trip are July 28th through August the 3rd. July 28th through August the 3rd. We're going to have an info meeting about that next Sunday after each service. In fact, next Sunday is going to be our missions emphasis day. We're going to be talking about expanding the kingdom of God. That's outreaching and going into the world to make disciples, the Great Commission. And so we think it's very fitting to have a time where we, emphasize our missionaries. We have different mission partners around the world, and we'll be talking about those next week. But we have a missions trip meeting. If you're interested in going to Nicaragua with us, you can meet after each service next week, and we think that's going to be a great outreach for us. Our women's ministry is having a event coming up that you can get info in the lobby about. They're doing a pancakes and pajamas outreach, is that right? And it's with one of our local partners is Isaiah 17 House, and this is a great partner of ours that's here in Jacksonville. They do foster care for foster kids, and this is one of our great partners, and so you can get information for that out in the lobby. We have many ways of serving here at Crosswater, and we're going to really be moving into a season of talking about serving here at the church. And there's many ways to serve here at Crosswater. We're going to be highlighting these as we go. Two of those ways are our kids ministry. You know, praise God that there are kids in our church that are being raised to be like Jesus. Let's just give it up for the kids of our church. You know, we say that our children are the church of today, not tomorrow. It's easy to say, most people say they're the church of tomorrow. Well, if you're like me and you procrastinate and you put some off till tomorrow, it never gets done. And so we want to pour everything we've got into the kids today because we know that tomorrow's coming. So one way you can serve here at Crosswater, one of the most profound ways, is by getting involved in our children. We have opportunities in childcare. We have opportunities in children's church on Sunday morning. Pastor Matt Heisley would love to talk with you and get you connected to that. And so if you want to help in that, that would be a great way. One of the other ways we serve in our church, this is on the other end of the spectrum, but we have what we call a helping hands ministry. And this is a ministry where we go into our community and we help people with home improvement jobs that need the help. Now, if you live in a $10 million home, we're probably not coming to your house. You probably don't want us in your house, okay? But for people that need the help, we go, and our team has done great things. One of our deacons here, Audie Dennis, is the leader of that ministry, and it is incredible. We get emails all the time hearing from what that team has done, how they've gone into the homes of people, and they go to help build maybe a ramp or paint a wall or fix something, but in doing so, they're sharing the gospel with people, and it's a great outreach effort. So we're going to be launching in February what we're calling a serve fair, and we're doing it differently than anything we've ever done before because we're really going to enter into a season in February of talking about the value in volunteering and serving and celebrating the people that do that. We have many people in our church that serve that we wouldn't be able to do what we're doing today if these people didn't do this. And so, but the way we're going to do this is through this serve fair, and here's how we're going to do it, differently than we ever have in the past. We're going to have, for the last three Sundays in February, We're going to have a luncheon right after service over in the Student Center where we're going to share with you, we're going to feed you so you get something for coming, no charge for the spaghetti or whatever it is. But then we're going to share with you about all the ways that you can be involved here at Crosswater. And we want you to be a part of this. If you're a member or regular attender here and you are not involved in serving in some capacity, we are strongly encouraging you to participate in this because this will be a fantastic way that you can get involved with really God's call on your life. Because God doesn't call us to come and sit. He calls us to come and serve. And so we will be giving more information about that. You can go ahead and sign up for that today on the church website. Again, you're just choosing, don't come to all three, okay? Just choose one of the three Sundays and say, I'll be there, I want to eat, and I want to learn about the ways that I can serve in the church. If you're already plugged in and serving, great, you don't need to come unless you're just wanting a free food, you know? But we want you to be a part. We really want to be a church that's serving our community, that's serving the Lord and serving others. And it starts by us getting involved and getting connected. So I think that was all my announcements for today. But what I want to do at this time is shift our gears to, as we're talking about serving, this is really the next part of who we are, the next leg of who we are here at Crosswater. I've been sharing this over the past few weeks. And I want to read this to you again, our mission and vision statement. Here it is. Crosswater exists to empower families to live their purpose in Christ. That is our objective. We want people to be empowered to live their purpose in Christ. That's families, that's individuals, that's all people. We want to empower people. And we believe we empower people by giving you the tools and equipping you to do that very thing. And we do that in four ways. By encountering God, that's worship. By embracing others, that's community groups. By engaging the world, that's service. That's exactly what we're talking about today. And then by expanding the kingdom of heaven. Those are those missions, that outreach that I was talking about for next week. And so today we're going to talk about, what does it really mean to engage the world? How do we, as followers of Jesus, how do we as families or individuals, how do we as a church engage the world around us? Because when you think about it, it's kind of like going shopping. I don't know if you like to go shopping or your spouse likes to go shopping, but Lord help the family where both spouses like to go shopping. That family has no money, you know? There's always a saver and a spender, and they kind of balance each other out, I guess. But it's like going shopping. When you go shopping, you buy something to use that thing, right? You bought it so you could use it in some way in your life. Right? To put it to use. It's a waste of your time and money to go shopping if you're buying things that you don't use or have never intended to use. We have now lived in Florida for almost four and a half years. We still have boxes of stuff that we have never opened since we moved here 4 years ago. I'm like, we don't even know what's in those boxes. How is that stuff even useful to us at this point? We went and bought that stuff at one point, and we're not even using it. We don't even know what it is. That's bad. You know, like the point is, you go shopping to buy things that you're going to use. And listen to me, church. That should be our approach to God and to the church. Is we go to God and we go to church. Why? Not so we can get something, but so that we can receive to give. Right? So that we can use that thing. You know, God has called pastors to equip the saints, the people of God, for ministry. We're here, the church is literally here to provide a community where you can be equipped to go fulfill God's purpose in your life. That goes back to our mission of empowering people to live their purpose in Christ. You're not empowered if we don't provide you opportunities to serve. We're doing you a disservice if we don't offer you opportunities to take the gifts and the talents God has given you to serve. But here's why we must engage the world in service. Here's why. The bottom line reason why. Because if we don't engage the world will engage us. This is the bottom line. If we don't engage the world will engage us. I mean, I heard this quote that substantiates this. It says, all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And so it's not like if we decide to not engage the world, then the world will be okay or find Jesus some other way. They're not going to. The world is so tied up in its problems and its issues and its sin that the Bible says it's been blinded from the truth. It's our job to go and engage the world, because if we don't, the world will start engaging us. I've asked a brother here, Tom Tilson. He's going to come and read you a brief story that was written almost 100 years ago, because it really sells the point of why we must engage the world, or the world will engage us.
Good morning. How many of you were around in 1965? Telling themselves. I was a teenager, and I would have never thought that what I'm about to read to you that came out in 1965 would be true today. But there was a great commentator named Paul Harvey. 1965, he wrote this. That's almost 60 years ago. I'm going to read it so that I don't miss any words. It's called, If I Were the Devil. He said, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. He said, I'd have a third of its real estate, 4/5 of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I'd whisper that the Bible's a myth. I'd convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I'd confide that what is bad is good. And what's good, that's square. And to the old, I would teach them to pray after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves. Churches at war with themselves. Nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline their emotions. Just let those run wild until before you knew it, you'd have to drug sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon, I could even convict God from the courthouse. Then from the schoolhouse, then from the House of Congress, and then in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I'd lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want until I had killed the incentive of ambition. And what do you bet I could get the whole state to promote gambling as the way to get rich? I'd caution against extremes in hard work and patriotism and moral conduct. I'd convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun. And that what you see on TV, yeah, that's the way to be. And thus I could address you, undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there's no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I just keep on doing what he's doing.
Wow. Wow, that is hard because it's true, right? It's unfortunate that something that happened so many years ago, that was written so many years ago, is becoming more and more true. I mean, when we look at our society, we want to look at it from a lens of improvement. Our technology has improved. Our ability to communicate has improved. So many things have improved around us. But yet, in all those improvements, what's happened to our moral compass? What's happened to our spirituality? What's happened to the sacred way we approach God and his word? It seems like those things have been on a downtrend. And I really think he hit the nail on the head there, that this is a spiritual battle we face. And this is why we must fight this battle, why we must engage the world. You know, as these Israelites are moving into the promised land, they realize that a big engagement was coming. The only way they were going to be successful was by engaging the land that was in front of them. If you have your Bible today, please turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. And we're going to look at the conclusion of really an episode that happened in chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Joshua. Because in those two chapters, really it tells the story, the account of the Israelites crossing over the Jordan River to get into Israel, into the promised land where God had that God gave them. But what became clear in this account was that they were going to have to intentionally engage what was in front of them. As they are making this journey, they have the Jordan River separating and blocking them from where God wanted them to be. And so God lays out a clear plan for them to get into the promised land. They had to put the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord had to be in front of them, and they had to step into the water, trusting and believing that God would part the river. They had to take that faith and that trust as they stepped into the water that God would part the way. And I believe, church, the same is true with us today. That for us to make intentional impact in our families, in our community, in our church, we have to take that step of faith and say, God, I'm going to engage the waters of life. Sometimes they're troubled waters. Sometimes they're hard waters. Knowing what's ahead, they knew that it was going to be battle after battle after battle to regain the promised land. But they trusted that by engaging ultimately with God's commandments, they would be successful. And that's really what it comes down to. For me to, I think so often we think this way. This is the way we think. Oh, well, we just need to convince people that they need to serve God in some capacity. That's not what it's about. I've decided that is not the solution to getting God's people, myself included, willing to engage with spending my time and talents to serve the Lord. That's not what it's about. It's a faith issue. It's not a time issue. It's not a priority issue. It's not a, we blame these things, and there may be an element of those things, but I ultimately think it's a faith issue. Because just as these people were walking to regain the promised land of where they wanted to be, let's be honest, the neighborhood I live in, I want that to be the promised land where God is reigning in every home in that neighborhood. Well, guess whose home it needs to start in if I want that to happen? Mine. And so I need to take the step of faith to say, okay, God, I want you to reign in my neighborhood, in my family, in my church, in my community, then it's got to start in me. It's got to start in me. I've got to take that step of faith and say, God, I'm going to stop blaming my time. I can't serve you because I'm too busy, or I can't serve you because I don't have enough talents. I'm going to put those things down, those excuses down, and I'm going to say, God, I trust you today. As they are stepping into this water, I think there's three things that happen in this account that give us the reason or the motivation of why we can engage the world around us. The first thing that happens is in Joshua 24, verses 19 and 20. And again, this is the culmination of two chapters worth of this account, but this is a great summary of what happened. And the first way that we must engage the world is with significance. Okay, I want you to keep that in mind as we read this scripture, that we must engage the world with significance. In Joshua 4:19, it says, "The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal." Church, we must engage the world with significance. In other words, what we're promoting, who we are serving, it's not just a fad or a fashion or a religion. This is Jesus, the Creator. We're trying to offer Jesus to people that don't even believe they need him. Well, we've got to show them that he's a significant part of our lives. And you know what? Maybe that's why the world, your family, my family, my community, your community, my church, your church, maybe that's why people don't really take Jesus seriously or significantly. Why? Because maybe they look at us and say that we don't really take him all that seriously or significantly. You say, where's the significance in this? There's three things that you see here in this scripture that are very significant. But when you're reading it, you don't even notice. The first is it says that they came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Now, we read that and we say, the 10th day of the first month, that's January 10th. There's no big deal there. Well, there's great significance in that date. That's not just a random date. That's great significance. That date that he's referring to, you can read about that specific date in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, now their calendar didn't match up to ours. They followed what was called the Nisan calendar back in that day. This is way before Jesus came. And in that Nisan calendar, this would have landed right in the April, March time frame. And the 10th day of the first month, according to Exodus 12:3, was this day that the lamb was chosen for the Passover. It was the same day that Easter happened, when the Passover lamb made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which just so happens to be 5 days before that Passover lamb was killed. Do you see the significance here, church? Like, this was written thousands of years before Jesus came onto the scene. Yet it's all telling one perfect story of God's redemptive work in time and in history. What we are promoting here through coming to church and talking about Jesus and singing songs about him, it's not just a weekend activity. This is the most significant thing that the world has ever heard, and they don't even understand what it means. The way we see our community and our culture taking God more seriously is by taking him more seriously ourselves. How do we expect our community or our family or our spouse or our children or our relatives or our coworkers or our classmates? We will see these people take Jesus seriously when we start taking him seriously. When we see that he has made a significant impact in our life. Not only was the date significant, but it keeps going and it says, and they encamped at this town called Gilgal. Gilgal was a super important town in the history of Israel. It was a place where Saul was anointed as king. It was a place where the tabernacle was first established. This was a place where that for 1,000 years of Israelite history, God used this place over and over and over to do miraculous things out of. My point is this: when you take God seriously in your life, in your family, in your church, in your community, what God does, when you start taking God seriously, he does something. He fortifies that significance, and he starts using that place, your life, to make an impact for him for years to come. It's so important that we take God seriously, that we put that we follow him as if he is the most significant thing, because he will use that for years to come. One other thing of significance I see here is he says in verse 20, and those 12 stones they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. Does the number 12 ring any kind of bell for you? It's a highly significant number in the Bible, right? There were 12 tribes of Israel, which were the representative of the 12 sons of Israel, Jacob. Jesus had 12 disciples that followed him around. 12 is a number that is consistently seen in the Bible as a number that represents the completion and the authority of God. And seeing that means that God was in control of this. I want us to be marked in my life, in my church, in my family, to be marked by the number 12, because it means that it's not us in control, it's Him. We need to be marked by the significance of God. Let me ask you this question. What is the most significant thing in your life? Is it your spouse? Is it your child? Is it your job? Is it your income? Is it your boat? I don't know. What's the most significant thing? Is it your church? Because let me be clear, if your church is the most significant thing in your life, you've missed it. The most significant thing in our life should be unashamedly our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when He is the most significant thing in our life, then He will start using us, our homes, our families, our lives, our church, to engage the world, fortify us. That will make an impact for years to come. Praise God for that. Listen, I see another thing here. We engage the world with significance. We treat Jesus like He's the most significant thing in our life. Secondly, we engage the world with stones. Now, what happens here in Joshua 4, let's just read this account. This is Joshua 4, the next verse is 21. Here's what it says. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in the times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did in the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until we passed over.'" You see, there's this significance of these 12 stones here. And I think the value of this is the fact that these stones were a memorial. They were a remembrance of what God had done. If you read the full account, starting back in chapter 3, what happens is when they step into the water, God parts the river just like He did the Red Sea. He parts the waters, and they build the stones right there on the dry ground in the riverbed. Now, you say, what's the significance of that? Here's what I think it is. It's the fact that they knew God had done that previously in the Red Sea. And so what God was telling them is that He is the same God. They can trust Him, that what He's done, He's going to do it again. But maybe you haven't had an encounter with God lately and you feel far from Him. If you trust Him, His promises are true. And what He's done in your life, He can and will do it again. We trust in that He is in control. And so they built up the stones, but they didn't leave them there. After they built them up, they then picked them up. They carried them to the other side of the bank and they set them down. Why did they do this? So that, as He said there, they could use it as a memorial, as a reminder to share for years to come what God had done in their life. Listen, it's so important that in life we don't ever forget what God has done. And this really raises to me four words that we need to keep on our minds all the time. Four words. Here they are. Look what God did. Look at your neighbor and say, "Look what God did. Look what God did." Can I ask you a question? Can you honestly say that? Are you even aware of a time that God did something great in your life? Can you honestly say, "Look what God did. I couldn't have done it. I had no plan in it. I couldn't have engineered it or forced it. Look what God did." You know what we need to do, church? As people, as families, as a community, we need to keep a long-running list of "Look what God did." Man, I had a bad day, but look what God did. I had a bad marriage, but look what God did. I had a bad church, but look what God did. I had a bad job, but look what God did. Look, the power is not in the next fad. The power is remembering that we serve a God who's bigger than the latest fad. And what we need to do in our life is set up the reminders so that when it gets hard again, because it will, we stand up and we confidently say, "Our God will provide, because look what God did." Look what God did. Is your life a memorial, a testimony of what God has done? Are you looking to His power
to remind you of what he can and will do in your future. And one last thought this morning. In Joshua 24, chapter 4, verse 24, he gives us one final thought, and that's we must engage the world not only with significance, that this is something important, that this is not only the stones, this is a memorial of what God has done, but we engage the world lastly, and I think probably most importantly, with our personal surrender to him. Look what it says in Joshua 4:24, so that all the people, why did they set up the stones? Why did they cross the river on this day, at this place, at this time? So that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The key is fear. That we fear him forever. Look, if you keep reading, and I would encourage you, if you're following along, just read on down. At the end, Joshua concludes this with this strong emphasis of saying, look, all the bad practices in your life, you've got to get them out so that you don't fall back to where you were. Right? God wants to move us forward, not backwards. We've read earlier and we've seen today how our culture is falling backwards. And so it's on us to say, we're not going to blame the culture anymore. We're going to take responsibility and do our part of moving forward. And then through love and grace, we're going to show Jesus to the people. What does this mean? This means that the best sermon is not shared. The best sermon is shown. The best way to get the message of Jesus out is by people seeing that in our lives, we are surrendered to Christ. Because at the end of the day, people know, man, people see us for who we are. They know if this is just a weekend thing or if this is something that's transformed our lives. We are followers of Jesus because we have nowhere else to go. Only he has the words of eternal life. And if we've accepted that eternal life, that changes everything about the way we live. I want to close this morning with an illustration that I hope will help tie all of these thoughts together. And that is this. I've had this sitting in my office ever since I got to Crosswater. And quite often I have people come in and ask me about these golf balls. You know, is this what preachers do? Keep golf balls ready so that when they're out visiting the hospital, you know, they go hit a few swings. Is that the way it works? These are actually extremely special golf balls to me. These are very special. Because these golf balls represent to me everything we've talked about today. These golf balls represent to me a person who engaged my life in a loving and kind way. A man that showed me what true surrender of God looked like. A man who showed me what it meant to care and love. These golf balls sit on my counter in my office as a memorial to what God has done. Let me tell you about these golf balls. I had a friend at my previous church whose name was Gus Williams. And he was the chief, information officer for the Georgia Highway State Patrol. And he was retired when I knew him, but that was his career. And he was a great man who loved to play golf. That's all he ever did was play golf. And he was a cut up. He was a character. He was a goofball, but I loved him. He had a heart attack, and he died. But before he died, he came into my office one day at the church. I was at the church, and he came in, and he said, he came in one day with these golf balls, and he said, Josh, I've got you a gift, some golf balls. And I looked at him. If you look at these golf balls, they're not clean. They're dirty. He said, Josh, I got 2,000 golf balls for $25. I said, okay, that sounded about right. Just knowing this guy, if you had known Gus Williams, that would have just sounded right about right with him, right? There's always some kind of deal he was working out. So he said, do you want, he just came in one day, he said, you want some golf balls? I got 2,000 for $25, so I don't need really, you know, here, I'll give you some. I said, sure, Gus, but I'm just, how in the world did you get 2,000 golf balls for $25? He said, well, the golf course that I played at, he said, one of their machines broke down, or the person that was there who would pick up the golf balls on the driving range was out, and they called him and they said, hey, Gus, if you want the golf balls, you can pick as many as you want and keep them all for $25. So he went out there all day and picked up golf balls and got 2,000 of them for $25. So he brings me these golf balls. Well, when he died, he brought these into me like on like probably a Monday. And I'll never forget, about 6 days later, 5 or 6 days later, I get a call from his wife. Carol Williams was her name, very sweet lady. And she calls me in, she is just in tears, and she says, Josh, Gus has passed away from a heart attack. He's died. And I remember, because I was at a youth retreat when she called me. So I left the youth retreat and I went straight to the hospital. And it was a very tragic thing. He was doing good. He had had heart problems. He was doing better. And this was the last thing I had ever gotten from him. This was the last memory I have of him, was getting these golf balls from him. So we end up having a funeral for him. And at the funeral, I'll never forget this. It was a graveside service, so we're in the cemetery, and they had called the Georgia State Patrol. They came and they did the bagpipes, if you know what I'm talking about. And then I'm standing at the graveside, they've got the family there, I'm sharing some remarks, and I start looking around, and it was the safest I've ever felt in my whole life, because they had Georgia State Patrol men circled shoulder to shoulder around that gravesite. It made this huge circle. Probably 100 men at least were shoulder to shoulder circling us for this gravesite. And that man, and the way that he would come and we would go visiting together, he would do all kinds of kind things for me. That man left a memorial for me. And I remember when he brought in those golf balls, I'm thinking, man, I'm going to go hit these golf balls, you know. I have never once even opened this and taken out a golf ball. Because church, here's the thing. I remember the man he was, the man who loved Jesus, the man who did incredible things for God in our church. And this is something I can look at and say, look what God did. Look, church, this is where we are. God has given us an opportunity to make a difference in our lives, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our community, and right here in our church. So the question is this: are we going to sit back on the sidelines and watch it happen, or are we going to get out and go pick up our golf balls and start giving golf balls to people that need them? Are you going to engage the world with the love of Jesus? Listen, I've decided that today, the way I would like to close our service is just in prayer. Because this week, we did something incredibly special. I felt that this week, our church was under spiritual attack. There were some things happening that were very challenging, and they just kept coming one after the next. So what I did was I called all of our staff together, and we all stood right here at the base of this stage. This was on Wednesday of this week. And then I got all of our Romeos in our church. These are our retired pastors. And they came and they stood in front of all of our staff, and we spent an hour praying with each other. And I'm going to tell you, when I left that meeting, I felt like the battles that we were under, the devil that is roaming around looking to steal, kill, and destroy, I felt like he was put in his place because of the power of prayer. Look, I don't know where you are today, church. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in the world that you live in, but I know this. We have an enemy that's working against us, and it's our job to engage our lives with the truth of God's word, and it starts by humbling ourselves and praying. I just feel led that we're at a point in our country. Let's be honest. Doesn't our country need prayer, if nothing else? If you don't have anything to pray about in your country and in your life or in your church, pray for your country, because they're always going to need it. But I know you've got someone in your family, someone in your house, someone in your work, someone in your job, someone in your community, someone in your church that needs prayer. Maybe you do today. So I'm going to ask you to do something, because I told them, don't come out and play a song today, because we need to be a church that prays. If we want to engage the world and we want to show the significance of our Savior, then it starts by us humbling ourselves before God and praying. I'm going to do something. I'm going to come down and I'm going to get on my knees right here. I'm not asking you to get on your knees, because the last time I did that, Terry got down and couldn't get up. So I don't know what your situation is, but we're going to spend just a few moments praying as we close our service today. They're not singing. We're just going to pray. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your head, close your eyes. If the Lord calls you to come down and pray, great. You can pray where you are. But I want us to spend some moments just in prayer. You're welcome to pray with the person beside you. This isn't a silent time. This is a time for us to pray. Please pray out loud. Pray with your neighbor. Pray with your spouse, whoever. We want to spend just a few moments this morning closing our service in prayer. Father, as we are praying today, we are coming humbly before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are saying, God, we do not know what to do. We don't presume to have the answers, but we know this, that we serve a God that can part the sea. And all you're asking us to do, Father, is to put our trust and faith in you, to look back and remember and see what you've done, and to move forward with a heart surrendered to Christ. And so, God, today I am praying right now that you would be the most significant part of our lives. God, we love you. We love you because you first loved us, and we're thankful that we can call on your name. Thank God that the word stands that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, maybe there's someone here today that would want to call you and say, Lord, I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to Christ. I want to be saved today. Father, thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. We don't deserve it. But I pray, Lord, that you will use us as your messengers to share the good news of Christ. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Before you go, we have one announcement to share with you. I wanted to show you a video, and then I'll give you a couple of remarks.